chapel programs. 24.
We enter this house with joyful hearts, filled with the gratitude of the many blessings that are constantly ours.
Thank you.
now read responsively section number 15. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want.
He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside still waters.
He restoreth my soul. He leadeth me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake.
Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me.
Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. Thou anointest my head with oil. My cup runneth over. Let us pray. Implant deeply in our hearts, Almighty God, the optimism that is born anew with the rising of each sun, the enthusiasm that breaks forth in life, the coming of a new day, and instill us with the ever possible beginning that lies within our grasp. Enable us not only to be aware of this, but to make the most of it in our lives. Enable us to always find in this the solace for a previous failure, and always to receive from Thee the grace which enables us to live with both failure and success. Grant us this in the form of a hope which we can realize at any moment in our lives, and teach us to always accept the opportunity of this realization as it presents itself to us. And now accept our prayer as we pray together those words which we were taught. Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. Forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Our speaker this morning, I'm sure, is no stranger to most of you. Mr. Ray Gill is a graduate of Union University and of this seminary, and no doubt a few of you will remember him in the capacity of my grader and fellow in the previous academic year. Over the past summer, Mr. Gill has spent a good deal of time in intensive training with the Peace Corps, and it seemed to me that we all might derive a great deal from hearing of his experiences, of learning firsthand something of the significance of this undertaking, both as it contributes to our national welfare and to the personal peace mind in each individual who has participated. So, for the remainder of this time, we will hear Mr. Gill, and Ray, we hear you gladly.
For the past 3 months, I've had the privilege of being in Peace Corps training. And I received some very distinct impressions that I would like to share with you this morning, some of which I hope may be very pertinent and very relevant to the task of the Christian minister, especially as he attempts to minister to the younger people of his congregation, the college age and young adult group. First, I'd like to give you some background, however, as to what this training really consisted of. In its very intense way, we had classes 11 hours a day from 8 in the morning until 9 at night. This was a 5.5-day schedule. Every day had 5 hours of language training per day. The language training was taught by Nepalese nationals who were studying in the United States, who taught us how to speak the language, at least in a fairly rudimentary way. We were taught to learn the simple phrases and expressions of the people, to learn to get along in their society and communicate on a fairly basic level. We were given classes on health, on Asian politics and background, upon the religions that we were going to encounter there and the people's orientation to them, the way in which they looked at life, and the differences that we would encounter when we took our Western background and outlook and were actually living in the East, where life was so much more a complexity, and yet where it was reduced to very simple and basic terms of survival so often. In the course of this summer also, we were taught what we were to do in Nepal, that is to teach English as a foreign language. We were actually taken to Seattle, Washington to a school which specialized in teaching English to non-native speakers of English. This usually consisted of people recently arrived in the United States who did not speak English and who spent about 6 months learning to communicate in the English language. We were given practice teaching there under the instruction of their staff in teaching English as a foreign language. Had I gone to Nepal with the Peace Corps, this would have been my task, to teach English as a foreign language my first year, and the second year was to be a combination of teaching English in a public school with adult education work. The country of Nepal, which sits between Tibet and India, has over a 90% illiteracy rate in its adult population. Some of the impressions I received of the legitimacy of the Peace Corps task this summer were these: that first of all, here was a fairly practical program to try to help the people of this world to attain a better life. And I think that it is administered mainly with this purpose in mind. It does not go into countries where it is not requested. It does not send people to do jobs that are not asked for specifically. It tries in every way to tailor its program and its work to meet the needs of the country where it is to serve. I think that it also offers a real opportunity to America to escape some of the provincialism of its outlook on the rest of the world. One of the things which disturbed the officials I met, government officials and learned men who really knew much of the situation in Asia particularly, was that the United States basically had no real, or the people of the United States had basically no real appreciation of the richness of the culture that was to be found there, of the people that were there, and of the true conditions that existed there. That we tended to judge everything by our standards, our particular outlook. And that here was a chance to train young people, to really see, to give them a chance to really come to see and to know what other areas of the world were like. Not only to carry the light of learning to these people, but to erase some of the ignorance that exists in the United States also. I felt that the Peace Corps also, and I highly recommend it to anyone who would seek this way of life for 2 years, I felt that it is a very high principled organization, motivated by more person-centered goals than I had even expected to encounter. It was not strictly geared to the functional aspects of doing a job, but I found a real concern for and a real appreciation for human personality there. The Peace Corps has seized upon the imagination of American youth. There will be over 10,000 young Americans serving in it by the end of this year, with a projected 14,000 by the end of 1965. And so, as a result of this training, this experience that I've gone through, and this background, I'd like to give you some impressions that I received from this group I was with. There were 40 of us. As far as I know, all 40 had a religious background in their home, Protestant, Catholic, or Jewish background. And yet, and religion was a very interesting topic of discussion in this group. And yet I think there were only two of our young Catholic trainees who really seemed to have a satisfactory religious relationship or a satisfactory relationship with their church. Out of this group, there was myself, there was a young Methodist minister who had just left his first church to join the Peace Corps. There were two young men who were seriously considering studying for the priesthood upon their return. And there was one young man who was seriously considering the Presbyterian ministry. But out of this group of 40, I found in our discussions that they had some ideas that might be insightful to a lot of us if we really thought about it. I think their attitude could be summed up in something like this. The church seems to be ministering all effectively to my parents. That is, it seems to fill certain needs in their lives, but it doesn't seem to say much to me. And I wondered if the church isn't really ministering today to yesterday's generation and forgetting about tomorrow's. Whether we are not still talking about things and dealing on subjects so often that have no meaning and no relevance to the generations who are coming on. This one who is at the very threshold of assuming the leadership in our present society. This World War II and post-World War II generation, raised under the shadow of the atomic bomb, taught to grow up in the very face of very grim realities and in the very face of an over-plenteous society. I do not think that this group was special in the sense that they were mirroring just particular views. They were able to articulate, I think, much that is going on in ferment in the youth of the United States. They were able to say it, but I had an impression that this was a pretty good across-the-board account of attitudes among this particular age group in the United States today. And most of them basically felt that the church had little to say that was relevant. It kind of takes you back a step when someone tells you in a very offhand sort of way that they thought about this matter of God quite seriously and decided there wasn't one. Or when another young man could say very vehemently, "I just don't see how anybody could believe that anymore." And there were those within our own group who would, I guess, have considered themselves atheists, although I think the term had very little meaning in that group also. What there was an absence of any real concern about the church, basically, or a very pessimistic outlook as to what the church was really trying to do. Their basic attitude toward the church was that the church was a social or cultural phenomenon. That is, it was a part of culture and something derived out of culture and chained to and tied to its culture. And it was sad to have to sit there and to admit that point after point after point, that they were right in their observations and what they had seen, that the church did act in accordance with its culture. It didn't get too far away from its rooting in society. This is especially prevalent when one came to talk about the church's stand on the race issue, that for generations it had mirrored the culture of which it was a part, and even now, it found itself very hesitant to really break with the culture of which it found itself for the sake of Christian principle. And I could understand very well, I think, this criticism that the church was something that was a product of culture, of a social situation. It had a relevance within a certain social context, but their attitude was that their lives did not have to be lived within this particular social context, and that the church as a social and cultural phenomenon was an option for their lives and not a necessity. I think we could all ponder that. This group was a very charming group of people. Some of the closest friendships I've ever formed in my life were formed in this summer. And one of the many things that was charming about them was a certain breadth of outlook, a certain wideness of perspective that also was very becoming. I'd just come from 4 years in this institution, and I walked into Peace Corps training. And this was one thing that struck me almost immediately. The difference between perhaps the narrowness, perhaps because of the limitations of our study and the definition of it, but the narrowness of our perspective in dealing with so much of life in comparison with these fresh and young minds who were really willing and who were really capable of looking and seeing so much in the obvious that escaped us, perhaps because we were all searching for the deep realities and for the ultimate, for the ground of being and so forth. This is not to cast any aspersions on the theological task. I think it is to say that the theological task that we have should not let us close off our minds to those other avenues of interest that people have, to those other avenues through which they seek to try to understand their life and its meaning. That our vision should not be narrowed. It should not be circumscribed. But that we must seek to constantly widen it and deepen it in many areas if we're going to maintain rapport with the coming generation. I had the feeling about this group, too, that here was a very religious group of people. Whether they really knew it or not, I felt like for all the religious rebellion I found there, and for all the willingness to dismiss the church or the institution that they found and many had grown up in, I found within them a desire to go out and to try to feed those who were hungry, to visit those who were sick and in prison, to clothe those who were naked, to bring comfort and consolation to those who were sorrowing, to try to give hope and meaning to people whose lives were lived on the barest minimum of subsistence, to offer or to try to offer to young people who were going to be rickshaw boys or porters or rice farmer patties all their life, a way of life that could free them from some of the bonds of ignorance, of superstition, of cultural apathy. These young people were not concerned about a world after this one, but they were intensely concerned about this world. And they were intensely concerned about what happens in this world. And they wanted to try to help make something happen in it, to make it a better place for people to live in. And I think this is one reason that in their attitudes, that they had very little respect for the church, because they didn't really see the church doing anything to help change this world. They saw it more as a panacea for society, a place of comfort to which one could retreat, a place outside the storm of life in this modern world. And they weren't buying that. They wanted something hard and challenging. They were willing to give 2 years of their life to go and live in very primitive conditions and receive almost no financial remuneration. And they wanted to do this intensely. They wanted to suffer with the people. They wanted to share their life and be a part of that situation in hopes that they might change it. And they weren't taking what they considered to be any easy roads. They weren't after the comfortable life. And they weren't after a comfortable church. And maybe what we can give this generation coming on more than anything else is not a comfortable place in which to rest, but a place where there is challenge, where there is a real asking to sacrifice, where they have something to give. Perhaps when they see the church at work in the world to change the world, the church will assume that validity which rightfully belongs to it. Let us pray together. Our Father, lead us in the paths unknown so that we might see new lights and new visions. Teach us not the old ways, but teach us thy truth, and help us to make it ever present and ever real in all the newness that life offers for each coming day. In Jesus' name, we ask these things.